Let's open our Bibles again tonight to the 18th chapter of the book of Proverbs. We come to verse 3 this evening. This will be message number 287 in the series in Proverbs. We come to the subject tonight, which I have entitled, The Short-Lived Prosperity of the Wicked. The Short-Lived Prosperity of the Wicked. Reading from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 3. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. A couple of explanations here in regard to the concept of the wicked. As it is used in Scripture, it is someone who has disdain for God, who ignores the existence of God and disobeys His commandments, refuses to acknowledge God as an authority over the life. That is, an ungovernable individual, one who makes themselves their own God, and who then lives by their own standards. I'm not much on bumper stickers and t-shirts and things like that, but I did see one the other day that a fellow was wearing. A t-shirt had a great message on it, I thought. On the front was great big letters, "There is a God." And so I wanted to see, I wonder what's on the back. He was a big guy. So when he walked by me in the grocery store, I turned around and looked, and on the back of his t-shirt, it said, "And you're not him." That's good. It's good. There is a God, and you're not him. God is the sole one in authority. He is the one who is supreme. And we live in a time of a New Age movement, which indicates that and teaches that all of us are gods. That we're our own God. Everything is relevant to what we want and what we desire. This is the characteristic of the wicked. Now the second expression in the text, when the wicked cometh, makes his appearance. Some understand this to mean that it would be a reference to the time of a person's birth, since all men are born and conceived in sin and come forth from the womb speaking lies. Others do not ascribe it to that, but as with John Gill in his commentary, says that he holds that when he cometh into the depth of sin, that is, when his sin progresses to what Mr. Gill calls the height of his wickedness, he commences a scoffer at and contemner of all that is good. When he comes into the house of God, it may be said there comes contempt, for he comes not to hear the word in order to receive any profit by it, but to contemn it and the ministers of it, unquote. And I think that's probably what the text is meaning here, is that when a person reaches the stage in their depravity to where they openly take a stand against God, then they become a contentious person. And then that follows with the expression ignominy and reproach. Webster defines ignominy, a word which I rarely ever hear in our modern language, but it refers to public disgrace, shame, and dishonor. So that when a wicked person begins to contemn the things of God, it ultimately leads to public shame and reproach and dishonor. Now, it is uncertain in the text whether that there is one of two meanings that can be given. We'll give both of them this evening in that it cannot be infallibly discerned, whether it is talking about, in the first sense, a description of a wicked person contemning others and bringing reproach upon other people, or whether it is talking about individuals who, when they begin to manifest this lifestyle, ultimately bring shame and reproach upon themselves. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, makes reference to this. He says on the verse that this may include a double sense. Number one, that wicked people are scornful people and put contempt upon others. When the wicked comes into any company, comes into the schools of wisdom or into the assemblies of religious worship, then comes contempt of God, of His people, of ministers, of everything that is said and done. You can expect no other from those that are profane than that they will be scoffers. There will be an ignominy and reproach. They will flout and jeer everything that is serious and grave. But let not wise and good men regard it, for the proverb of the ancients says, such wickedness proceeds from the wicked. You say, that's hard for me to understand, that somebody would come into a religious service with that attitude. Maybe it's because we don't have that many people coming to our religious services today. Those of you that are on some of the local college campuses that are of the secular nature, give me a couple of dozen of those students out of the basic 101 psychology class and bring them in here and let them sit under a couple of my messages, and you'll see how scorn and contempt will show up on people's faces and then ready to challenge everything that is said as the Word of God goes on. So it is a privilege, I repeat, to be able to open the Word of God here and try to study together. I don't have all the answers, and I welcome questions and observations and things that I may have overlooked or something, but it's a privilege, Brother Gerald, to be able to open the Bible and know that you're in a friendly atmosphere and that you're not in the midst of the wicked. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, while He was ministering to the needy, He was always in the presence of the wicked, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were always trying to trick Him and to show contempt for His teachings. And we read in the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 69, that reproach hath broken my heart. Speaking of Christ, He did not just have those things bounce off of Him. When people jeered at Him and said things about Him and His teachings, He did not just disregard that. It cut Him deeply as the nails did in His human body. So it is not true, as I've said on various occasions, that the statement that is made that sticks and stones, how does that go? May break my bones, but words never hurt me. That just isn't the case. Words do hurt. Particularly words that are jeering and contemptuous words. If we would take time to go to see as our Lord hung upon the cross and they jeered Him, mocked Him, scoffed at Him, said, if you're the Son of God, come down, save yourself and others. So this is the first aspect. Mr. Henry says that it may refer to people who are scornful toward other people. And then he gives another possibility with our text, and this is the one that we're going to labor in this evening. Number two, that wicked people are shameful people and bring contempt upon themselves. For God has said that those who despise Him shall be lightly esteemed. As soon as ever sin entered, shame followed it. And sinners make themselves despicable. Nor do they only draw contempt upon themselves, but they bring ignominy and reproach upon themselves, their families, their friends, their ministers, and all that are in any way related to them. Those, therefore, who would secure their own honor must retain their virtue. That is, if you want a good reputation, then you must exhibit a virtuous character and manifest that character before men, or else you will gain the reputation of someone who is a scorner and someone who is not above contempt and reproach. The wicked is noted for selfishness because that is the root of sin. That is this self-centeredness, the departure from seeing God in his glory, to where that the wicked sees themselves as the most glorious being, and that everything must revolve around their own best interest. Now tonight I wish to take the latter part of this understanding and see the text to read in this manner. When the wicked comes or makes his appearance on the scene, then comes also contempt or shame, and with ignominy, public disgrace follows with reproach. I wish to show this evening from the teaching of God's Word the brevity and the short-lived prosperity of wicked and evil men. We'll do so by breaking the message down into two categories, two headings. There'll be no Roman numerals 1, A, B, C, so forth from that, but just two major headings this evening. First, that wicked men do come into places of power and influence. And then secondly, to show that that results in contempt and reproach is their final and soon to be portion. First of all, it is observable that in God's moral universe, the holy, righteous God, who despises wickedness and is opposed to sin, has ordained that wicked men will come into places of power and influence. And this sometimes causes a confusion in the minds of God's people. Is how is it that if we are called upon to live and serve God, that the wicked can seemingly come out on top? And that if you try to live right, it seems as if that you're always sliding backwards, but that if you live a wicked life, it seems like you can just get right to the top in the business, in the making of money, and the various things that are associated with this temporal world. This fact has often tried the thinking of righteous people. Look in the 73rd Psalm, which is the main passage that we want to look at this evening. And a man by the name of Asaph almost had this concept overthrow his faith. Beginning in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Notice how he defines Israel. Here in this case, it's referring not to the ethnic people, but to the moral character of the people. That isn't always the definition of Israel in the Bible, but here this is how the psalmist is describing it, that those who are of a clean heart, our Lord Jesus Christ would emphasize this in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in what? In heart, for they shall see God. This is what characterizes God's people, is a clean heart. But as for me, now in verses 2 through 15, we have what I'm calling here a misunderstanding which develops on Asaph's thinking. He only sees one side of a problem. And here I'm going to read this as he lists a problem which he has encountered in his experience. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the who? Of the wicked. Notice he's envious of the wicked when he sees their prosperity. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return thither, and waters are of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I say again here, he presents a problem, but it's a misunderstanding on behalf of Asaph, because he only sees one half of the issue. He sees what he thinks is the prosperity of the wicked. That you can get ahead in this world a whole lot quicker by living ungodly than living godly. And so he begins to think on those things, and his faith is just about to the point, he says and confesses, that his feet are just about swept out from under him. For he says, all day long I suffer, and I have a hard go of it. And the wicked, they just seem to be getting along so easy and don't seem to be having any problems. As weeds grow in a garden so easily and choke out the nutrients for the plants that we would desire to see growing, so it appears that in the moral realm, that there are moral weeds around us that are wicked, and they seem to grow a whole lot easier and prosper a whole lot more than trying to be planted in the grace of God. Asaph seems to be saying here, it seems like you can get ahead better being an unbeliever than you can being a believer. And so his mind is troubled. And he says that he'd been plagued all the day long, chastened every morning. He says, if I talk like this, I better keep it to myself, lest I offend the brethren. I better just not let anybody really know what I'm thinking in my mind. Now, I know I'm speaking to a whole bunch of people here this evening that you never have this problem. That you've never entertained thoughts about, I wonder what it'd be like to be, just throw all this thing in the garbage dump and just go out and live for today and have a great time and forget about whether there's going to be an after-death experience with God. You've never looked around at the wicked, have you, Brother Gerald? You've never seen the way they got promoted ahead of you on the job and paid any attention to that, did you? But you would never come to the church and say, Pastor, I want you to know I was really plagued with a temptation this past week. I almost thought about resigning as a deacon and just turning this whole thing in. Now, you've never had that experience, have you, Brother Gerald? And the rest of you, I know I'm dealing with such firm, secure Christians here this evening. You never have any trouble in that area. If that's the case, I might as well just close the Bible, because go find another congregation. Now, here was, I believe, a devout believer. And he was stricken by this, and he said, I've got to keep this to myself, lest I offend the generation of my own children, that is, the people that I love. They love me. And then he says in verse 16, when I thought to understand this or to know it, it was too painful for me. As I have marked out in my Bible here, that verses 2 through 15 describe a misunderstanding on the part of Asaph. I've got a note here that verse 16, he is using and indulging in what I call rational thinking based on self-logic, upon how he was seeing things. When I thought, now it's good to think, but if you think on logic based on the affairs of this natural wisdom in this present world, it's going to lead you to a discouraging conclusion. As I began to think on these things and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, it was just too painful for me to consider this. Then in verse 17, which is the second main heading in our message this evening, as we're just underlining all of this, is that I have a note here in my Bible, wherever I preached this at, one time, I don't know when. Verse 17, he begins using what we call spiritual thinking, based on, now listen, God's revelation. Rationalistic thinking based on self, one's own self-logic, will lead you to conclusion, Brother Pete, it's better to be a non-Christian than it is to be a Christian. You can get ahead a whole lot quicker in the life of a non-Christian. That's the way the companies want you. That's the way they want you to be able to get out there and do whatever's necessary to make a dollar for the business. But then in verse 17, notice, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. That is the end outcome of the wicked. Here he's no longer thinking logically based upon natural revelation, but he is thinking logically using spiritual thinking based upon the revelation of God in His Word. He went into the sanctuary, there where God dwelt, there where God revealed Himself to Israel, and there where God had something to say unto Asaph. Well, Asaph, what did God reveal in His Word there unto you? He said, I understood therein. That is, understanding is imparted now to Asaph, and it puts his feet back on a solid rock. He's got his feet on the ground once again. And here is what the revelation of God tells us about the wicked, who seem to be so prosperous, who seem to just be able to do everything that is immoral and seem to get by with it, and it never seems to catch up with them. Ah, Asaph, hold on just a moment. Let's look and see what the outcome of the wicked is. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Here I have again a note that he begins to understand God's providence. It is God which raises up what? Kings. And it's God which what? Pulls down kings. It's God which raises up a Pharaoh and allows Pharaoh to shake his fist in God's face, and it's God who pulls down Pharaoh. Asaph begins to understand God's revelation as how God deals with the wicked in His providence. Verse 19, how are they brought into desolation as in a what? As in a moment. You see that? The wicked's time frame for their prosperity is short-lived. They better enjoy it because it isn't going to last long. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. It is as if in the thinking of Asaph that God has sort of been taking a nap and allowing the wicked to go their way, to use the figurative language here. But God will awake, for He has appointed a day, a time, in which He will bring justice and execute justice in the life of the wicked individual. So Pharaoh may think he's getting by, but no, God has a time appointed when that death angel will come. God shall awake, in a poetic expression here, and He shall bring forth judgment upon the workers of iniquity. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. That is, when he saw that God will take action, then this causes Asaph, the believer, to examine himself and begin to see the error in which that he has embraced, as he begins to find himself envious of that lifestyle which seems to be so free and having all restraint cast off. He begins to look at himself and he sees that God, when it appears that he's doing nothing, has appointed a day in which he will act and bring judgment and justice upon the wicked. And thus we read in verse 21, he begins to examine himself. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, or in my inner person. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. This self-examination leads to confession and then repentance. It brings him before his God in confessing, "Oh, I have thought wrongly. I was a fool. I was an ignorant. I was acting like a dumb animal." I hope that some words that I'm saying this evening will sink deeply into the minds of you, my hearers, when that temptation comes to where that when you try to live godly and try to do what's right and it seems like the wicked get ahead of you, that you'll not fall into that foolish misunderstanding, but you will take the revelation of God, and that is that God will raise up that wicked person and he will bring him swiftly to justice. Don't envy the wicked person who lives disregarding the presence and the will of God. Verse 23 of Psalm 73. "Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Isn't that a consoling fact? That God will not let his people go. He may let us get on some slippery thinking. He may let us slip and slide a little bit, but he will always uphold us and strengthen us by his right hand of grace. "Thou shalt guide me with thy" what? "Thy counsel." Special revelation from the Word, and not allow us to be governed by the natural instincts and thinking of our own hearts, disregarding the Word. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And then here's this passage that you hear us quote ever so often. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." You're the most precious being that I know. Is that your statement this evening as a believer? That out of all the beings, the people, the persons that you are acquainted with, is God the supreme one? Is His Word the final authority in your thinking processes? "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them all that go a whoring from thee. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Here we then see in the 73rd Psalm that wicked men do come into places of power and unto influence. This is seen in the Bible. It's seen in everyday life. Ahab and Jezebel live in the capital in Samaria, and Elijah is made to flee out into the desert. Herod feasts luxuriously in the palace while John the Baptist has his head cut off in the dungeon. All the way through the Old and the New Testament, you find that there are periods in which it looks like that it's the wicked who are prosperous, and that it's the righteous which are always the underdogs and those which are taken and given second place in this life. But our text in Psalm 73 has shown that the wicked have their day coming. Their day of power is short-lived. Let's now turn to Psalm 37, where David now records his interpretation as given by God of the wicked. Psalm 37. Here's David's recommendation as to how godly people should view the wicked. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither let be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Well, why, David? "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the what?
as the green herb. The grass grows up, but it doesn't stay long. Tomato plants come on the vine, or the vine grows and soon withers. What should we do, David? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Does this thing make you mad? You ever look upon the wicked? Because they seem to have it all. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Why, David? For evil doers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall what? They shall inherit the earth. Sound like one of the Beatitudes, doesn't it? They shall inherit the earth. Not that it means they're going to own every geographical piece of land that there is on the earth, but they're in control. We look at the wicked and we feel like they're in control. Give away your life. Trust God. You'll find that that's where real control is when we see the sovereign in his control. Look at verse 10. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Isn't it far better to have a restful, contented attitude than being eat up with envy and jealousy over the prosperity of the wicked? What would you give for that? To be able to be around people that just seem to be making it right and left and just prospering, and yet you can sit there and say, I don't have to have any of that. That's victory, folks. That's Christian victory. Is to be able to see the things of this world and not love it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Set your affection on things above, on God. Whom have we in heaven but thee? Whom have we on earth but thee? That's victory. That's being in control. Of seeing that it is God who's in control and that he appoints us our places in this earthly life. Verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth on him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his what? That his day is coming. You see that? God's going to act. He's appointed a time in which that he will awake from his sleep and act. And again, using poetic language here. The Lord shall laugh at the wicked as the wicked makes his charges against the just and takes advantage of God's people. But the Lord will laugh at him because the day of the wicked is coming. It's coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. See how this thing comes back? Let me read our text from Proverbs again. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. Now watch what the psalmist is saying. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be how long? Forever and ever and ever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be what? Utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You ever wonder if David and Asaph got together and worked out this sermon? A lot of similarity here, isn't there? The Lord upholds us with his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Well, how should we live? Depart from evil. Do good. Dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved how long? Forever. If that's not the eternal security of a true saint of God, I don't know what it is. God preserves his saints forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be what? Cut off. God has a people, and he will stand by those people, but the wicked shall be brought to an end. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall what? See, again I say, I think that Asaph and David must have got together and had a conversation, a theological discussion on this subject. The Lord, let's see, where am I? Verse 32. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading. Now notice verse 35. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a great bay tree as he grows. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Do you see then the twofold division of our message this evening from these two extended readings of the Psalms? That men may be allowed by God to rise, wicked men, to places of power and influence, but they will soon be cut down and brought to naught. So, believer, don't look out and envy the wicked and say that's the way to live. For there's a judgment day coming. Some men's sins, Paul says, are revealed in this world, and others wait until the judgment day to be revealed. Some men's sins are open beforehand. If the wicked are enabled to maintain their power throughout their period of human testing in this world, their names will ultimately, after their death, be condemned by their posterity. And in that day, when everyone shall receive the things done in their body. Let's look at a final passage this evening, and that's in the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 12. You say, well, Pastor, I've known of individuals in this life, read about, maybe even some of my own experience in which that they lived and they never were judged, it appeared to me. They never were brought to shame. God never did bring them down. Well, let's look at it from God's perspective. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Speaking of the days of the Messiah, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now watch verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting what? Life. And some to what? Shame and everlasting, what's the word in our King James? Contempt. Contempt. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. You say, well, Pastor, I saw and I've watched these people, they live and they seem to never be judged in this world. There'll come a day in which they'll be raised from the dead, and all of their wickedness shall be displayed openly, the moral creatures of this universe, of angels and men. And they will forever carry with them the stigma, the enigma of disgust and public shame as viewed from God, the holy angels, and the holy saints of God. Forever and ever and ever, they will have associated with their reputation disgust, shame, contempt. But what is everlasting life that the believers have? It's just not endless life, because the wicked have that. But it is the life of praise and honor and peace and glory that shall go on forever and ever and ever and ever because of the goodness of their God. Still want to be a Christian? Still thankful that you're a Christian? Would you still prefer to live a life of a Christian than that of an unbeliever? Weigh the balances in the scale. Let the wicked have their day, for their day is coming. You should be here tonight and you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think you can live through this world thumbing your nose at God, disregarding His laws, disregarding His character. Oh, you may be one of those that is marked out for a day of reckoning. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus this evening. Seek to please Him by honoring His reputation and upholding His lordship. In doing so, you shall last as long as the eternal worlds to come in the pleasant presence of God Almighty. The world is passing away, and he that does the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God, John says, abides how long? Anybody know? Forever and ever and ever and ever. So let the wicked have their day. They may get ahead of us for a while in this present world, but God has marked out a time of reckoning. Some in this life, they're brought to shame. We've seen that happen in our own lifetimes. But even if they are not brought to humiliation in this life, they will be raised from the dead and made to stand before the moral universe and be made a monument of shame and disgust in the eyes of holy beings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening that you have taken our slippery feet that are so prone even at times to leave the very God whom we love, that we sang about in our opening hymn this evening, that we love you, and yet we sometimes, as we rub elbows with this present ungodly world, we find our own nature within us has an attraction, an affinity toward the wickedness, and that we are very prone to leave even the God whom we love. Oh God in heaven, keep your hand upon us tonight. If you don't, there's no hope for us. We shall slip and slide into the pit itself. Sustain us by your grace Uphold us by your right hand of power and mercy. Thank you for giving us a Savior that is all sufficient, and we look to Him each hour and each day, each moment of our life. Help us as a church to keep our eyes upon your divine revelation in this book, and not upon human wisdom and human logic based upon our understanding of the natural realm, but help us bow to the logic that is found in your precious word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.